Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 16 this morning. John chapter 16. When you find your place, I invite you to stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God. John 16, we'll begin reading in verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, this morning we thank you for the holy word of God that we hold in our hands, which has in it the keys to eternal life. Father, I pray today that for those who have never come to the place of putting their faith and trust in you, that today would be that wonderful, life-changing moment when they come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And God, I pray for those of us who are already saved and have already put our faith and trust in you, to examine our personal walk with you and to see if there is some joy that might be lacking. And if so, Father, that we would find that restored in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Joy cannot be found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did, and he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Nor can joy be found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that, and when dying he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both, and he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." And not in military glory can joy be found. Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in his day, having done so, wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then is real joy found? The answer is simple, and that is in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. This morning in our passage, we have what begins in verse 16 and continues through the end of the chapter as the conclusion to Jesus's upper room discourse that he had with his disciples. I find it interesting, having shared with them a number of different topics as we focused last year on greater works than these and all of the things that God desires to do through us as we follow His will and the importance of following after His commandments. Chapter 15, of course, we find coming on the heels of the greater works and reflecting on what God is doing and what Jesus is doing up in heaven and preparing places for us. For those of us that have put our faith and trust in Him. Chapter 15, going on to the matter of the vine and the close fellowship and relationship that is to be found with Jesus Christ. And now at the end of this discourse, He comes here to the end of this chapter. And in John chapter 16, He focuses really primarily on one theme. And that is a word that is found over 150 times in the Scriptures. And that little word is the word joy. Joy. I think sometimes we can create the mistake of comparing joy and happiness. And I believe, while there is nothing wrong with happiness, I believe that really if we were to examine it in light of the Scriptures, we would find that happiness is but a mere element of what true joy is all about. The joy is a much deeper state that is not based on circumstances, but again is based on Jesus Christ. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines joy as the contented or happy state that results from knowing and serving God. Today I'd like for us to focus on the joy that can be found in Jesus Christ. First of all, we see as foretold through the promise of Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, as you and I have the privilege of reading what is the gospel account here and what is the instruction that Jesus Christ imparted to His disciples, we have the opportunity of turning to the end of the gospel and of finding out some of the deeper truths and the explanations of those truths as Jesus Christ imparted those with His disciples. And so for Him to tell them, hey, listen, in a little while, you're not going to see me. And then in a little while, you're going to see me again. That, as you might imagine, was very perplexing to them as they were not able to fully comprehend what the death, burial, and resurrection was all about. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ was, however, weaving through all of His teachings, weaving through all four of the Gospels, this very central truth of the fact that He did come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so He was trying to share with them in different opportunities the fact that, hey, listen, the day is coming when I am going to be separated from you. And here we find Jesus Christ demonstrating, of course, His omniscience in knowing ahead of time not only what was going to happen to Him, but also the response that His disciples were going to have to that initial act and initial realization of, at that point in time, the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, along with His burial, yet prior to His resurrection. How wonderful it is for us to be able to associate ourselves with those disciples and realize that as we may from time to time find ourselves overwhelmed by circumstances, that we may find ourselves sorrowing, that we're in good company. The disciples also found themselves in a similar circumstance, in a similar situation. However, there is a wonderful solution that is found, and that's what I'd like for us to focus on this morning. First of all, our joy is foretold through the promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is here trying to help them to understand the time is coming, I'm not going to be here. And in fact, you are going to be sorrowful. Now, the sad part about this is that at the onset of your upcoming sorrow, the world is going to be rejoicing. Now, how many times have you heard people say that misery always loves company? And you know, when you think about those times when you're down in the dumps, oftentimes, if we'd be honest, from our purely carnal, sinful nature, we're not real excited when we find ourselves in the company of other happy, joyful, excited people. I mean, you kind of just want to say, hey, listen, you know, can't you just mope a little bit with me? And can't you get a little down in the dumps here with me? And you know, can't you be a little bit long-faced and understand the situation in which I find myself? And can you imagine what it must have been like prior to the disciples' opportunity of seeing the risen Savior with their own eyes, of thinking he's dead. He's gone. And not only that, but to realize that all of those scoffers that were out there, all of those false teachers, all of those that they knew were not true followers of the one true Jehovah, that all of them were out there rejoicing, excited, jumping up and down, somewhat reminiscent of what's going to happen when we think of the great tribulation and of the prophets that will be there and will be killed. And the Bible says that there's going to be a international feast that's going to go on in celebration of these two prophets and their death. But praise God, that sorrow of the disciples was turned into joy. You imagine what it was like there as Peter and John went to the tomb that morning, and they were there and had those other ladies in their company, and Mary was there, and be able to come and to have that angel say to them, he is not here, he is risen. I mean, you know, it was one of those moments I'm sure that they're saying, I'm sorry, what did you say? What do you mean he's risen? Can you explain that to me? I mean, as a child, to rise meant to get up out of bed. And Jesus Christ, we all know, was crucified on the cross. And now all of a sudden, you're saying he's risen? You mean he's not in here? No, come on in if you don't believe it. Look, this is the place where he lay. Right here is the garment that was on him. And he is risen. And the joy that filled their soul as they began to assess and to make personal the fact of the resurrected Savior. Amen. So how is it that you can find joy this morning? How is it that you can be what Jesus Christ wants you to be? As we rest in the promise of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ knows our weaknesses. He knew there what the disciples were going through. He knows what you're going through this morning. But he also realizes that if you will simply come to him, if you will come to the source of the believer's joy, that you can have a joy that literally no man can take from you. It's oftentimes interesting when we have the ODAX competition here at our school, the fine arts and Bible competition of hearing what's going on and watching the expression on the young people's faces as their names are called forward. And with very, very rare exceptions, lest I insinuate to the contrary, there have been a very few occasional times when Mr. Hansen is reading off these 4,000 different names and schools and everything else, occasionally has mixed up a school name or has mixed up a place name. And it's so interesting. And of course, if you're the recipient of it, sometimes it's disheartening. But to see the reaction of the young people when they call out a name and so-and-so got first place. And I mean, they are just ecstatic. And then, I'm sorry, it was so-and-so was in third place, and in first place is... And I mean, you talk about taking away joy. It's like you just took the largest hairpin and stuck it in that helium balloon. And I mean, it just exploded into 1,000 pieces. I mean, oh, it's gone. I thought we'd won. I thought we got first place. I thought it was going to turn out this way. But do you realize that Jesus Christ's own words to you and to me, as shared with his disciples today, are that we can find in him a joy that literally no man can take away? You know, when we stop and assess our lives and we think about what it is that we are living for, and as we seek to strive to have Jesus Christ as the absolute central focus in everything that we do in our lives, have you ever come to the place where you have truly acknowledged that if I had absolutely nothing, if my house were to burn up, if my goods were to be taken away, if I were to lose my health, if my job were to end tomorrow, just having Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, I have reason to be joyful until the day of my death. That's the truth. And that's what Jesus is here trying to share with His disciples. Hey, listen, if you can just hang on, if you'll just follow through, if you'll keep your faith in Me, I know there's some dark days ahead, but bless God that tomb is not going to hold me captive, and I will rise again, and all of your sorrow will be turned into a joy that no one can take away. It's so interesting and comical as we see how his followers and the soldiers there and trying to get them to go off and to say, hey, listen, now what you're going to do, if anybody asks you, you're going to tell them that, listen, the disciples came at night and they stole away His body. But you know, we realize that He was able to try and cover His tracks, but that did not for one moment dampen or touch or impact the joy that those disciples had. You know, we think of our day and age and we think of things that can happen in our lives, and certainly all of us can have disappointments. We can have disappointments in our homes. We can have disappointments in our jobs. We can have disappointments with our health. But it should be that the true child of God always goes back to Jesus Christ and says, Lord, my faith ultimately rests in You, and from You I'm going to derive joy even in the darkest hour of my life. The weeping and lamentation of the disciples during the temporary rejoicing of the world at its imagined triumph in the crucifixion will be turned, Jesus assures His friends, by the resurrection into a lasting and ever deepening joy. We find that not only does our joy foretold through the promise of Jesus Christ, but also it is filled through praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, in verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We have to understand what it was that Jesus was here trying to explain. Prior to His death on the cross, we know that the children of Israel would make they would confess their sins to the priests, and once a year he would go and offer up that atoning sacrifice to appease a righteous God, and thereby they were able to have their sins covered until the time of Jesus Christ, when His blood would be spilled for all of their sins. And so what Jesus Christ is here trying to help them to understand, hey, listen, it won't be much longer, and you won't have to have these personal conversations with Me and say, you know, Jesus, we're hungry, we need some bread, all right, let's see who's got some loaves and fishes out here, and you know, Jesus, we're a little bit scared out here on this storm, and all right, well, let's see if we can calm these waves, and you know, Jesus, here's somebody over here, and they're lame and they're blind, and all right, well, let's see if we can go over here. He said, the time is coming when I won't even have to be there with you personally, but through prayer in My name, you will have direct access to God the Father, and whatsoever you ask in My name, which obviously implies according to His will, as we know from 1 John, and we also know from a couple chapters prior, then it will be answered, that your joy may be full. You know, maybe this morning, the reason why you're not joyful today is because you have forgotten about the promises found in the person of Jesus Christ. He has told us in His Word that we can be joyful and that it is a joy that no one can take away from us if we go back to its source. But possibly the reason why you're not joyful this morning is because you're not spending enough time on your knees in prayer to God. You know, all of us have to guard ourselves to make sure that our prayer life is everything that God wants it to be. It's exciting. I was talking with someone, heard a sideline comment a couple of weeks ago, and they were referring to our church and just talking about what God is doing here, and said, yeah, you know, so that's one church. Said, you go there and it seems like whatever you pray for, eventually God answers it. And I think, wow, what a wonderful testimony for Fairfax Baptist Temple. But, you know, that can be your own personal testimony today. But are you spending time really genuinely seeking to get a hold of the heart of God, going boldly before His throne? You know, a couple of days ago, I was out on my morning walk, my prayer walk, and was going down and go out rather early, about 5:20, and was going around the corner there. And all of a sudden, I looked up in front of me. And some deer had just run about 15 feet in front of me, had just run across my path, and I could barely make out that they were there. And it jolted me immediately and thought, man, this is not one time I want to be walking with one eye open and one eye closed, because I don't know if maybe that was just Junior and Baby and Mom and Daddy going to be coming behind them. So trying to be alert there and trying to stay awake. And you know, when you think of the matter of prayer, it really should be the most exciting time of your day. You think of all the appointments you may have and, wow, you know, I'm going to finally be able to meet with the president, or I'm going to be able to meet with the CEO of our company, or I'm going to be able to meet with this important military figure. It ought to be, as a child of God, that you say, wait a minute. Yeah, that might be fun and enjoyable, but you know where my true joy comes? From getting alone with my God. And notice that as I commune with God and I talk to God, that it doesn't say that I'm going to have a little bit of joy, but my joy will be full. That is complete. That is perfect. That is lacking nothing. Again, I ask you today, how much time did you spend praying to God this last week? No, we're at the beginning of a new year and we talk about, well, I'm going to read my Bible every day and I'm going to pray every day. Have you tripped up a little bit? There have been a few days where you neglected your fellowship and your communion with God. There is no substitute found for that. And the more time you allow to come when you don't spend with fellowship and communion with God, very quickly you will notice your joy begin to dissipate. Maybe you need to come back and say, God, today I want to have that joy restored. Jesus Christ said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The believer's joy will be related to answered prayer and a full supply of heavenly blessing for everything consistent with the purpose of the Lord in one's life. Now look here in verse 24 where we see the word ask. It says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. That word ask is actually given in what's called the present imperative verb tense, which implies continuous asking. No, when we think of the Apostle Paul's admonition there in 1 Thessalonians of praying without ceasing, he's not talking about where you and I come to a place where we're on our knees 24 hours a day and where that's all we're doing. But what he's referring to is that we are in such constant communion and fellowship with God, is that prayer is so much in the forefront of our minds and our thoughts that literally no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I can always go to God, ask Him for His help. It was comical. We were sharing testimonies one morning this past week with some of the church planners, and Pastor and Mrs. Baldwin were there, and he was just talking about how wonderful it is when we do pray to God, even about small things, that He's capable of hearing us. And he was relating it specifically to his wife and to her prayer life, and said that she had lost, I believe it was her glasses, if I recall correctly. And he said they had looked for them and couldn't find them. And he said all of a sudden, she said, wait a minute. She said, I'm going to pray about this. And he said they were in the car, and he said, I mean, they had moved everything, turned everything upside down. And she said, Lord, I'd really like your help. I need to find these glasses. Please help me find where they are. And he said, just like that, she reached back around behind her seat and she found her glasses. And of course, there are those, oh, that's just a pure coincidence. But I remind you how exciting it is to have God's help and blessing and direction with whatsoever ye ask in my name. So it is important that when we do go to God in prayer, that we do it on a continual basis with the right attitude, that we also do it with the right condition, and that is in Jesus Christ's name. But then also that we do it with the right comprehension. We talk about asking. The two words translated ask in verses 23 and 24 are not the same Greek word. The word ask in verses 19, 23, the first time that it's there mentioned, and in verse 26, the words there ask, translated ask, means to ask a question or to ask a request. And it is used when someone makes a request of someone equal. You think of a sibling or of a younger child or of someone who is equal or lower than you are. Whereas in the last portion there of verse 23, where it says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name. And then again in verse 24, ask and ye shall receive. That means to request something of a superior. Superior. And so as we understand this, it helps us to realize, to comprehend, when I pray to God, it's not like talking to Joe next door. It's not like, well, you know, if you don't mind, do me this little favor. No, I am talking to the Creator of the universe. And the wonderful thing that helps us to further understand again the deity and the omnipotence of Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the fact that of all the times that Jesus Christ refers to making petition or asking of His Father, He never once uses the verb that means to ask a superior. Why is that? Because God the Father and God the Son are one. They are equal. Jesus Christ is God. The answers to prayer are designed to fill the heart with joy, a joy of which no foe, no adverse circumstance can deprive us. Not only do we find joy through as filled through praying in the name of Jesus Christ and also foretold through the promise of Jesus Christ, but it is found through the person of Jesus Christ. Continue reading with me here, if you would. Look down in verse 27, where the Bible says, for the Father loveth himself, loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus Christ came to offer for you and for me access to the Father. And that access that is found through the person of Jesus Christ was what was promised in place of the sorrow that the disciples would have. As the Bible reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, for through Him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Bible also reminds us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. So how important is Jesus Christ when it comes to joyful Christian living? He is to be our primary focus. I am to find in Him that wonderful access now to God the Father that prior to His coming was not possible. He told me about it in the promise of what was going to happen in a little while. Then He reminds me how I can have this joy to completion, a full joy, through prayer. And now He shares with me, through His very person, I can find real joy. You know, we understand here where He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father. This helps us again to understand His deity and His pre-existence. For those who try in vain to suggest that when Jesus Christ was born of Mary, that that was when He began to exist. But He always existed. He is eternal because He is the very God, God the Son. But then when it reminds us that He came into the world, it helps us again to appreciate His incarnation. His incarnation, where He did, God the Son, make Himself here on earth a servant and was born of a virgin. But we understand now that because of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father, because of the relationship that we can now have with Jesus Christ, we can now, beyond our relationship with Jesus Christ, have a wonderful, growing relationship with God the Father. As someone has said, because of what He is about to do for them, they will also experience, as they remain united with Him, inward peace and courageous joy born of the certainty that He has won the victory over death. So this morning I ask you, are you trusting in the risen Savior? Do you place your faith firmly on the promises that Jesus Christ has laid out in His Word? If you do, then you ought to have a joy that no one can take from you. And secondly, I ask you, have you seen God answering your prayers? If you have, then I can guarantee you, you're a joyful Christian this morning. But if you haven't been spending time with prayer and with God in prayer, maybe that's one of the reasons why you don't have the joy that you used to have or the joy that you would like to have. And also, I remind you again, if you don't have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, beyond just the time of when you received Him as your Savior, but a daily growing relationship with Him, then you will never know the love of the Father, and you will never know the joy that He desires to give to you. What is God speaking to you about this morning? What does He want you to do? What are the areas that need to be re-examined so that you can have true joy to abundance in your heart today? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven this morning, it is a thrill, God, to have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be joyful, not, Lord, in some passing sentiment or emotion, but, Lord, in a profound sense of contentment based on the promises of Jesus Christ, based on prayers through Jesus Christ's name, and based on the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, our access to God the Father. Lord, I pray today for those that don't know You as their personal Savior, that today, this very morning, they would not leave here without asking Jesus Christ to forgive them of all of their sins and put their complete faith and trust in You. And Father, I pray today for Christians that may have lost some of their joy, they wouldn't try to pretend, but Lord, that they would come and be honest before you today and seek afresh and anew your restored joy in their hearts and in their lives.